Well, turn with me, if you would, please, to Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. And Lord willing, this morning we're going to pick up where we left off last week in Exodus 13. In the first four verses, we saw how the Lord sent Moses to tell the children of Israel that they were to sanctify or to set apart all the firstborn of both man and beast to the Lord. We read in verse 1 of Exodus 13, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, of both man and beast, it is mine." And so the command was to set apart and to dedicate all the firstborn males to the service of God. Now, last week I mentioned how the firstborn sons of every household were given the right to represent their brethren as priests unto God, and how all that points to Christ. And we also considered how the firstborn sons were given the right to bestow all the blessings of their inheritance on all their brethren as they saw fit, and that points to Christ. We also considered how the Passover lamb that was without spot and without blemish also points to Christ. In fact, Paul said Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. And so the firstborn of both man and beast were to be sanctified, set apart for God's service. And what that meant was that those beasts, which God had declared to be clean, such as bulls and goats, were to be sacrificed in order to redeem the firstborn of men and the unclean beasts. And listen, that was intended by God to be a picture of Christ and what he's done for us. Our God sent his Son to this world to redeem us from our sins with his own precious blood. And so that's what's pictured here in this ordinance. God sending his own Son to redeem us. And remember, the reason that God instituted this ordinance was to commemorate or to be a reminder of that which God had done for these people. He rescued them from their bondage in Egypt and from all those taskmasters. And what a picture that is of our deliverance. Brethren, our God redeemed us from the power of sin and the power of Satan and from the law's curse. All because of the blood of that lamb and of that Passover lamb whose body was broken for us and whose precious blood was shed for us. Our God in his mercy has passed over us. And we also saw how the Spirit of God moved Moses to say here in verse 3, "Remember this day in which you came out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. This day came you out in the month of Aviv." And we saw how all those things pointed to Christ. Now, here in verse 5, if you're with me, in Exodus 13, we read here in verse 5, "And it shall be, when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he sware unto thy fathers, to give thee a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service this month. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and in the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters." And last week I mentioned how all this points to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his sinless body and to his sacrifice. Now, we also considered how all this points to the unleavened bread of true faith in Christ. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" He said, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." And Paul also said this, God's Holy Spirit moved Paul to write to the church in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, "Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Amen. In other words, if God saved us and called us to faith in Christ, let us live like we belong to Christ. Yes. Let's not live in sin like the pagan idolaters all around us who live for the flesh. Let's not be like those who act really religious and do the right things but have no love for Christ. If Christ died for us and was raised again for our justification, then let us not live as though we were still dead in our sins. But rather, we ought to live for the glory of God. Amen? Well, here in Exodus in chapter 13, we're given a picture of that consecration, that sanctification or setting apart of all that we have and all that we are to the service of God. It's all here in a picture. And God's people know that the old law of Moses has nothing to say to us who believe in Christ. He has fulfilled all that law in our place. And so we are not under the law of the tithe, for example. But we are to give all that we have to the Lord. We're to count ourselves his property to do with as he pleases. We're bought with a price.
Yes, sir.
Amen. And when our God is pleased to give us the opportunity to speak of his son and of his finished work, we're to grab hold of that and to tell others about what he's done. Look here at verse 8. In verse 8, Moses says, "And thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, This is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt." You know, when we observe the Lord's table, we're saying to those around us that we are God's people. And we're saying that Christ died for us and that he, by himself, purged all our sins from God's sight. And we're also confessing that he is enough, that there's no other sacrifice that God will accept. And in doing so, we obey the command of God to show forth his death till he come. And so that those all around us will know that what he's done. And this ordinance here in Exodus 13 had a similar purpose. It was to point to what the Lord had done for the children of Israel. Verse 9 says, "And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. Thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in his season from year to year. And it shall be, when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he sware unto thee and thy fathers, and shall give it thee, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast, the males shall be the Lord's. And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break its neck." Now watch this. "And all the firstborn of man among thy children thou shalt redeem." Now let's look at each one of these statements beginning here in verses 8 and 9. In verse 8, this is Moses speaking to the Israelites, telling them to say to their sons in the day that they ask what it means to observe the Passover and to observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In verse 8, Moses says, "And thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, This is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt." Verse 9, "And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt." And so, once again, this was to be observed as a memorial. It was to be observed in remembrance of what God had done in delivering them out of Egypt. Now it says that it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. And all what that simply means is that they were to meditate upon these things. They were to, it's a figure of speech. When it speaks of the hand and it speaks of between the eyes and in thy mouth, it's a figure of speech. But the Pharisees, who despised our Lord when he walked on this earth, some of them put scriptures on pieces of paper, and they pasted them on their hands and in front of their eyes so that they would be seen of other men as those who were pious and religious and followers of Moses, but not as the followers of Christ. They spent all their time memorizing the scriptures, but they did not understand that the scriptures pointed to him. When Moses said, "And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth," he was using a figure of speech. They were to keep these things always on their minds and to meditate on how God had delivered them out of that terrible bondage they were in Egypt under all those cruel taskmasters. They were to remember that. Verse 10 says, "Thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in his season from year to year." In other words, every year they were to keep the Passover feast and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Now, in verse 11, we read, "And it shall be, when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he sware unto thee and thy fathers, and shall give it thee, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix." Let's stop right there. When it says here, "The Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he sware unto thee and thy fathers, and shall give it thee," that was the promise that God made to Abraham. Back in Genesis, you'll recall that the Lord said that he would make Abraham the father of many nations. And our Lord said this to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, when he was in Canaan. The Lord appeared to him and said, "Unto thy seed will I give this land, And then later on, the Lord repeated this promise to Isaac, and again to Jacob, and then again in Exodus back in chapter 6. We read that God spake unto Moses, and this is what the Lord said to him. He said, I am the Lord, and I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known unto them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel. Our God is a covenant God.
Amen.
Covenant God. And when he makes a promise, he's going to keep it.
Yeah.
And God promised to bring the Israelites out of that Egyptian bondage at his appointed time. For 400 years, the Israelites were in bondage in Egypt. But at the time that God had appointed, he delivered them. And he also promised to bring them into the land of Canaan. And again, in Exodus chapter 6, the Lord said, And I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And I will give it to you for an heritage. I am the Lord. And in that last statement where he says, I am the Lord, he gave them this assurance that he is the Lord and the Lord cannot lie. And the Lord cannot fail. And so here in Exodus chapter 13 and in verse 11, when it says here, The Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he sware unto thee and to thy fathers, and shall give it thee. That refers to the promise that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give them the land of Canaan for their own possession. But spiritually speaking, it refers to the blessings of Christ. Galatians chapter 3 tells us that the promise of God to Abraham to bless his seed was speaking of Christ and his seed, and to Christ and his spiritual blessings that he gives to his church. Paul said, Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds, but as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ.
Amen.
You know, it's just amazing. I can't get over how easy it is to find Christ in these things. Once the Lord gives you that understanding, it's so easy to find Christ in all these things. This whole entire book that we call the Bible, it's all about Christ from cover to cover. And it just fills my soul with praise to the Lord for his loving care for his chosen people. He feeds us with this manna from on high every time we look into his holy word. Isn't that amazing? And so Moses says here in verse 11, And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he sware unto thee and to thy fathers, and shall give it thee, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix. In other words, all the firstborn, and every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast, the males shall be the Lord's, and every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck, and all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. Now, before we go on, I'll bet that every one of God's enlightened children here in this room has some understanding of what this means. Just by the mere mention of redemption and a lamb, I bet everyone here has some idea already where this is going. Now, first of all, this has to do with worship. If we would approach God worshiping him, we must bring a lamb sacrificed on an altar. And so Moses says here that when this takes place, when the Lord brings them into the land of Canaan and gives them that lamb, they will worship him. And everything that they have and everything that they bring with them into Canaan must be redeemed.
Yes, sir.
Now, since all of us by nature are born in sin and can do nothing but sin, we must be redeemed before we can enter into God's presence, before we can enter into heavenly glory. We must be redeemed. God cannot allow anyone in his presence in heavenly glory who is not perfect. We must be made perfect before we can enter into God's presence. Now, before God enlightened our minds to that truth, we were like other men. We thought we were good. Or at least we hoped that we were good enough to make it to heaven based on our works. But now that we know that our works must be perfect in order to make it to heavenly glory, we trust in Christ and in his finished work as all of our hope and our peace with God.
Yes, sir.
Isn't that so, brethren?
Amen.
We have no illusions that our sinful works will get us to heaven. We must be in Christ and washed in his blood, or there is no hope for us. So we trust in Christ and we call him our blessed Redeemer. It says here in verse 11, "And it shall be, when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he sware unto thee and to thy fathers, and shall give it thee, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix and every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast. The males shall be the Lord's, and every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of man among thy children thou shalt redeem." Now stop there. God said to redeem the firstling of an ass, the firstling of a mule, with a lamb. With a lamb. And obviously the lamb points us to Christ. But who then does the ass or the mule refer to? Well, that refers to us. I don't want to burst your bubble, but all of us by nature are wild asses colts. We are as dumb as an ass, and we're just as stubborn. And listen, we are unclean in our natural state. And this ass represents all unclean beasts. Over in Deuteronomy and Leviticus, God said that the only clean beasts are those which have cloven hooves that are split all the way through and which chew the cud. In other words, only cows and sheep and goats and deer and such animals as that, but not pigs and donkeys and asses. They're clean and unclean animals. God determined which ones were which. So the ass, being an unclean beast, could not be accepted by God without first being redeemed. And in the same way, a fallen sinner cannot be accepted by God without a redeemer. And so in his wisdom and in his sovereign mercy and grace, our God provided a lamb to make atonement for his chosen people, the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, all of God's people, all of his blood-bought church, are clean in God's sight through the blood of that lamb. And this is the great wonder of grace, being redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. We are the sheep of his pasture. We're the lambs of Christ's flock. We're made fit to sit far above all principality and power in the heavenly places, both in and with Jesus Christ. Aren't you thankful?
Amen.
Aren't you thankful that though we were lost by sin through the fall and utterly unclean, God's super abounding grace has made us utterly clean, without spot or blemish, through the sin-atoning blood of his own dear son, even though we were just like that ass. Even though in our natural state we were totally incapable of earning acceptance with God. Listen, we all deserved nothing but God's wrath. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Consider this picture then here in Exodus. A man could wash his filthy mule and make it smell better, but it would still be unclean. He might separate that filthy animal from the clean ones, and he might put his donkey in the field with the sheep, but a donkey grazing with sheep is still a donkey. And it's still unclean. So all that's in vain. A man might even try to split the hooves of his mule and make it look like it's one of those clean animals. But it would still be unclean.
Yes, sir.
It would still be unclean. There was only one way for that unclean ass to be made clean in God's sight. There was only one way it could be sanctified unto the Lord. It must be redeemed by a lamb. A lamb must die in its place. And so Moses says here, again in verse 13, "And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb, and if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck." And what a picture that is of the justice of God in condemning those who are not found in Christ, whose sins are not atoned for. There is no other way. Every firstling of an ass must either be redeemed by a lamb, or listen, it must be slain at God's altar. Christ must be our substitute, or justice demands that we must be slain as the unclean beast that we really are. There's no other way. It says here in the last part of verse 13, "And all the firstborn of man among thy children thou shalt redeem." And so, in order to make us worthy to come before God, our God had to send his own son to redeem us with his own precious blood. And that's just what he did. And so we have been made righteous in God's sight forever through Christ, who is God's firstborn. Christ has made atonement for all of our sins and has reconciled us to God by his blood. And that blood is applied to our conscience when God gives us faith to believe on his darling son. Do you see how gracious our God is? Now let me assure you, brethren, if right now, at this very moment, If right here and now you believe on the Son of God, you already have eternal life. You have been redeemed by the one sacrifice of God's holy Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are accepted in Him, and you're welcomed by God to come into His holy presence. We're just so blessed. We don't even know how blessed we really are. If we have Christ, then we have it all. And even the angels don't know what it's like to be redeemed. There's an old hymn that I love called "Holy, Holy is What the Angels Sing." And in that old hymn, it speaks of the angels not being able to enter into this. They don't know what it's like. And it also speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God who is seated on His throne. And it speaks of all the angels and the saints in heaven praising the Lamb forever and ever. And finally, it speaks of God's people singing redemption's story forever and ever. And so let me close this lesson by reading the words to that song. And it goes like this. There is singing up in heaven such as we have never known, where the angels sing the praises of the Lamb upon the throne. Their sweet harps are ever tuneful, and their voices always clear. Oh, that we might be more like them while we serve the Master here. But I hear another anthem, blending voices clear and strong. Unto Him who hath redeemed us and hath bought us is the song. We have come through tribulation to this land so fair and bright. In the fountain freely flowing, He hath made our garments white. Then the angels stand and listen, for they cannot join the song. Like the sound of many waters by that happy blood-washed throng. For they sing about great trials, battles fought and victories won. And they praise their great Redeemer who hath said to them, well done. So although I'm not an angel, yet I know that over there I will join a blessed chorus that the angels cannot share. I will sing about my Savior who upon dark Calvary freely pardoned my transgressions, died to set a sinner free. Now here's the refrain. It says, holy, holy is what the angels sing. And I expect to help them make the courts of heaven ring.
Yes, sir.
But when I sing redemption's story, they will fold their wings, for angels never felt the joy that our salvation brings. Brethren, the angels in heaven don't know what it's like to be redeemed by the blood of God's Lamb. That is a special blessing that our God has given us, that the angels cannot enter into. Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? If you believe Him right at this moment, if you trust Him, then you are as fit for heaven as if you are already there. Do you believe that? I don't even know what to say. There's so much comfort in that. Will God help us all to believe in His Son and to bathe in this fountain open for sinners? Lord willing, next week we'll continue this lesson here in verse 14. God bless us as we continue to worship Him, as we look into His Word, and sing praises to His name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.